Greetings to everyone who's leaning on the everlasting arms. There is beauty everywhere around us, everywhere we look. Even in the middle of winter, after the leaves have come off the trees and the brown has and the grass has turned brown, in this big world that God has created for us to inhabit, there is beauty everywhere. And after God made everything, he said, "It is very good." But if we look carefully in this world that we live in, we'll be able to see a different perspective of beauty. Something that perhaps in times past we weren't able to see it so attractive at all. But in the book of Mark, in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Now that's what Jesus said to the people that were gathered in the house of Simon the Pharisee, who lived in Bethany, while Jesus was honored with a feast in that town with a man sitting at the table who had recently been brought back from the dead. A woman came in, broke a bottle of very expensive perfuming oil, and anointed Jesus with it. Now, in the English Standard Version, you'll read this verse in a slightly different way, as it says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, the word for good work that's in the King James Version, that is translated as a beautiful thing in the English Standard Version, is a word that describes the work of an artist. Being removed by time and custom, I can only imagine how a year's worth of fragrant oil being poured on Jesus' head had filled the room, and everywhere that Jesus would go for days, the scent of that perfume would go with him. And that smell likely continued to irritate everybody in that room who had less of an appreciation for the Son of God. There was a young girl. She was raised in a Catholic family in Europe. And she grew up some years ago. I remember reading about her in my earlier years. And like most girls, she thought about what she wanted for her future. She was quite committed to her church and considered dedicating her life to becoming a sister in one of the Roman Catholic orders, perhaps even becoming a nun. But at the same time, she held another dream, and she dreamt of getting married and raising children, being a mother, and in her mind, she had experienced the joy of raising her own family and seeing her children growing up around her. But as she grew into her teen years, she struggled with the decision, going back and forth, trying to decide the right course for her life. She finally decided to join the Order of the Missionaries of Charity, which was a branch of the Roman Catholic Church, and she eventually went to work in the nation of India. She was teaching at a school there. She became incredibly well known throughout the world. And not only by Roman Catholics, but even among idol worshippers in the nation of India. And in the midst of all of the attention that she received, someone once asked her why she chose the path that she did, and she gave a very unspiritual answer. It was surprising to people who had religion. She said, "I became a nun because I was so ugly that I didn't think anybody wanted to marry me." Can you imagine that? Here was a young woman who decided to become a nun and live a celibate life in the service of her church, in part because she thought she was so ugly that no one would want to have her as a wife. You might know her as Mother Teresa. Now, she's not our mother. That's the title that was given to her by the charity that she worked in. But regardless of what you might think about Roman Catholics or those who give their allegiance to a man here on earth known as the Pope instead of to Jesus Christ, which they see no difference in the Roman Catholic Church, Mother Teresa was well respected for her good works, respected by millions of people all over the world, including unbelievers and idol worshipers. She spent many years teaching in India, but one day on a train ride through that country, she observed with a broken heart the poverty of the children that she saw dying of hunger and being deprived of any kind of normal lifestyle, and she decided she would do something about it. There were people dying in the gutters of Calcutta, hopeless, unloved, unwanted, and that drove her to start a ministry of caring for the dying people in that city. That was how she believed she could show them the love of the Savior as best as she understood it. Many others joined her in that work, and they helped in that ministry that spread from Calcutta throughout India and then to the rest of the world in many other poverty-stricken countries. Now, through her work, thousands of people have been impacted because of her love for others that she had learned from the Bible. She didn't engage in the works that she did because her church ordered her to do so. She could have easily continued teaching in the school that she taught in for the rest of her life. And though she viewed her appearance in a very negative way, her life indeed was beautified by the good works that she did because she believed the Lord required her to do those. The account of her life reminds me of another woman. And you'll read about her in the book of John in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. That would be worth about a year's wages. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Though she must have been extremely grateful to Jesus, and as beautiful as gratitude can be, it was not enough to stop the criticism that came afterward. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." This woman's name was Mary, and she and her entire family were very close friends with Jesus. And Jesus said what had been done was a beautiful thing in Mark chapter 14, verse 6. In the midst of all of the ugliness that is in the world today, the violence, the self-seeking, the greed, stop and ask yourself, is what I am doing with my life as beautiful to Jesus? Would anyone ever look at how I'm living my life and say, he is doing a beautiful thing for the Lord, or she is doing something beautiful to God? More importantly, would Jesus make such a statement about what we are doing? The oil that was poured out on Jesus described as nard, pure nard, was a very expensive oil. It was an oil that came from an amber that grew in the high mountains of the highest mountains of India. In fact, from the comments of the crowd, the cost of it was equivalent to about a year's wages of a day laborer at that time period. And part of the reason for the expense of it was not just because of the difficulty in getting it and the danger in transporting it. It had to be carried over land, and the trip was arduous and dangerous. And another way to look at the cost of this perfumed oil that was poured out on Jesus was to determine how long it would have taken for a person to save up enough money to be able to buy an entire pound of it. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that tells how Mary might have gotten the money that was used to buy this oil. There's not really anything in the Bible that even says that it belonged to her. It might have actually been the family's life savings. But the text is pretty clear about how Mary valued Jesus. Now, what would you do if you had an entire year's of wages stashed in your house? What might you do with it? Now, sit here and think for just a moment. Would you pay off the car? Or maybe take a long vacation? You could do that with an entire year's wages. You could buy that new car, maybe a Tesla, that you were thinking about buying, if you ever entertained owning an electric car in a cold climate. A trip around the world, maybe. College for the kids. Just saving a bigger nest egg for your retirement. Or if you were feeling a little spiritual or a little grateful to Jesus for what he had done for you, you might even think about putting that money to use to help others to find the Lord that has done so much for you. I believe that Mary could have come up with her own list, but regardless of what might have been on her list, she was so happy about what Jesus had done for her that she gave it all to him, literally, all of it. And Jesus didn't complain about it being too extravagant or outrageous or a crazy thing to do. He said it was a beautiful thing, a beautiful work. To really understand this story, we should find the answer as to why she did it. And why this particular gesture? What could possibly have motivated her to do something so extravagant that she used something that cost an entire year's wages at this one moment in time? There was no way to get the perfume back or the money that was spent to accumulate, to acquire it. It was poured out and it was gone. And if she really wanted to do something for Jesus, couldn't she have come up with something just a little bit less dramatic? A lot less expense? To find the answer, we need to remember some of Mary's history with Jesus. Mary had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. And because of the proximity of Bethany, it's very likely that Jesus and his entire entourage of his disciples and whoever may have been traveling with him probably stopped at Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house every time they came to Jerusalem for Passover, because Bethany was so near and they were such good friends with Jesus. And as a result, there are other times in the Bible that mention Jesus coming to the house of Lazarus. In John chapter, in other passages of Scripture, the Bible tells of Jesus arriving at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. One time when Martha was troubled and she was in the midst of preparing food for everyone and she complained about Mary not helping. You recall that time when Jesus said that Mary had chosen the good part that wouldn't be taken away? But there was this time just before Mary poured out this costly ointment that Jesus had come to Bethany because of a funeral. Well, actually, he was late for the funeral. It's found in John chapter 11 and verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now that word glory is used in a lot of ways in the Bible. In this particular occasion, it's used to see how that everyone would magnify God for a great miracle that was going to be performed. They took away the stone, verse 41 says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I don't really believe that Jesus had to shout at the top of his lungs, but it was for the purpose of the crowd that had gathered there. They needed to hear Jesus calling Lazarus from the grave. They needed to understand that it was Jesus announcing the resurrection of this man that had been dead for 4 days. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 28, 29, 30, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. This time it was Lazarus that was hearing the voice and coming forth. Now, if anyone has ever doubted that there's going to be a general resurrection sometime in the future, just look at this account in John chapter 11. There was not a single person in that crowd that doubted. Lazarus came forth at the bidding of Jesus. "Lazarus, come forth." And it's like a Hollywood movie where a man that was wrapped up from head to toe, bound together, was hopping up out of the tomb like a mummy in a movie. And when he got up, Jesus said, "Loose him." And after they did, Lazarus was not just whole physically, he was able to interact with other people such that he was even sitting at the table with Jesus when this big feast was being put on that Mary poured the oil on Jesus. So you can understand why Mary might have been just a little appreciative of what Jesus had done. If you had lost your beloved brother just days before and you had gone through the preparation of the body and the grieving and watching the body being put in a cave and hearing everyone wailing because of the sad situation that you've lost your main provider. Oh, it was a man's world at the time when Lazarus died. And Mary and Martha didn't know what was going to happen to the house that they were living in. They didn't know how they were going to sustain themselves. That's the most likely explanation. And so when Lazarus was brought back from the tomb, watching the body that had been put in the grave, that had hopped back out again, 4 days later, after thinking that death is final, Jesus showed up and brought Lazarus back from the grave. How overwhelmed Mary must have been. Her love and gratitude for Jesus would have swelled far beyond anything she had ever experienced before in her life. I can understand a little of why Mary interrupted the dinner party. Remembering how Jesus had turned her sorrow into joy, and that she was overwhelmed with gratitude to Jesus that she had brought this costly ointment and perfumed Jesus' feet and hair. Near the end of Luke chapter 10, there is an earlier encounter with Mary and Martha. And Jesus, in his visit, had come. It was the time when Martha was preparing food for all of the guests, and Mary was just sitting there listening to Jesus. And Martha came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And the complaint and the reply of Jesus indicates the intimate friendship that there was between these three people and Jesus. For Jesus replied to the complaint, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Here also Jesus gave Mary a blessing for her willingness to receive his teaching. And now return to the account of the anointing. When Mary poured the perfume on Jesus, it was because of everything that Jesus had done for her, for everything that Jesus had come to mean to her, his love, his blessing, his teaching, and then to receive the benefit of bringing back her brother again from the dead. I don't know, maybe she understood that something bigger and better was still yet to happen, and that the end is near, and that if she is ever going to say thank you to Jesus, it's got to be now, because she knew that there were enemies of Jesus that were plotting his death in Jerusalem. Her heart was so full of love for the Savior and awestruck with him that she knelt before him in worship. She had to do something. She had to express her overflowing love that couldn't be kept inside because there was just too much of it. So she pours her life savings into it, and maybe even the family's life savings, because she knew if Jesus could bring Lazarus back from the dead, it didn't even matter if the family starved to death, because there was something more than what existed here in this life. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair that she might, and she might not have thought about it at the time, but that would have furnished this giant reminder for her for days, perhaps even weeks to come, that she had been close to the Savior. And that fullness in her heart that causes the action to be done for the Savior was something that also was a reminder. And I think that there's a lesson for all of us in the actions that Mary took for Jesus before he was crucified. An action that challenges us to express our love for the Savior in such, in different ways, but similarly, such beautiful ways. Obviously, there are elements to this narrative that cannot be duplicated. None of us can do what Mary did, anointing the feet of Jesus with costly perfume. Jesus isn't here, and even if we had a pound of pure nard, which would be far more costly than a year's wages now, and even if we bought some expensive perfume, Jesus is not here to pour it on. But there are lessons for us from Bethany. And number one, doing something beautiful for Jesus starts with understanding what Jesus has done for us. Mary was so filled with love for Jesus that she had to find the greatest and grandest action that she could do to show Jesus what he meant to her. And never let some demon bind your tongue to keep you from expressing your gratitude to the Lord. After healing a possessed man, Jesus told him in Mark 5 and verse 19, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." But sometimes we think that people just won't receive that well. They won't be appreciative of our expression of our gratitude to the Lord. That might be a demon inside us telling us to shut up about it. But are you aware of how much Jesus has done for you? Your gratitude to Jesus will certainly be proportional to your experience. Jesus acts first, and then we act in response. We love him because he loved us first. And are you aware of the forgiveness of sin? Not just the one you might have committed this morning, but all of them in the past, the ones that you're aware of today. How about the ones in the future? We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect in our lifetimes. We need the Savior just as much today as we did yesterday, and we'll still need him in the future. How much do we really appreciate the promise of heaven? Has the Lord ever answered your prayers? Can you remember how he stepped into your life or the life of someone you loved and saved you from some terrible calamity? I was 10 years old, slipped on the ice, fell backwards, hit my head on the ice, and I was hospitalized for 2 days. And then I spent the next 10 days laying in bed at home. And I got up from that, and I had no idea who the Lord was at the time, but I was grateful to somebody, and it wasn't the doctors that seemed to be ambivalent to my situation while I was in the hospital. Maybe there was an orderly that showed me the greatest kindness while I was there. And I was certainly appreciative for my family for taking care of me and bringing me food when I couldn't get up to get it myself. But looking back on that, when I finally met the Lord, I was grateful. I know of nothing that will deepen your love or produce a response more than the simple act of identifying the blessings that God has given. Loving the Lord with all your heart will cause spontaneous acts of love in return. But there's a second lesson. Beautiful actions for Jesus always involve worship. It is possible to offer many things to Jesus. Our time, the contribution that we make on the first day of the week, the assistance that we might offer to those who are struggling financially, whether it's through charities or directly to someone that is in need. But the beautiful things that are done for the Lord are only born out of heartfelt worship. And whatever we do on the outside can only be right and beautiful to the Lord if it's motivated by a love for him. Oh, it's one thing to look at the poor and have compassion on them, but it is another to be motivated out of love for God and for our fellow man that makes us want to do those things. And anyone can go through the motions or appear righteous on the outside, but without a worshipful heart, actions are nothing but hypocritical and temporal and possibly even fake if they're not motivated out of a right attitude and action toward the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And when Mary poured that perfume out on Jesus, what happened outwardly came from the inward love that she had in her heart for the Lord. And if we worship him like that, beautiful things will happen. And to the Lord, the beauty of true worship will be seen, and God's blessings will be poured out. But also, actions of beauty to God might appear differently to other people in the world. There might be people who see us as crazy religious fanatics. The people who watched what happened in Simon's house might have thought that Mary was temporarily insane. Who would ever use a whole pint of perfume like that? You only used enough to hide the organic smells because of the prevailing odors caused by a world full of animals and open sewer systems and people dumping their garbage in the street. And she poured that whole bottle of perfume on Jesus all at one time. Everyone walking past the place would have smelled the sweet smell exuding from that house and wondering what's going on inside. People in the world might think Christians are crazy, But Peter said something that was quite similar to the experience that Mary had in the house of Simon when Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, when he said, "They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Unbelievers looked at Christians like they were from some foreign country, speaking a foreign language, practicing odd customs. But today, if you don't get drunk, smoke and chew, and follow those that do, people in the world will suppose that you're some kind of religious nut. If your speech is missing the four-letter words that proliferate the language of other people in the world, or you use the curses or God's name in vain, people will start apologizing to you for using that kind of language. But it ought to be God that they're apologizing to. But to God, believers are not strange at all. Believers are beloved family members. There were some who said, "Why waste this perfume?" And they were harsh in their judgment. But understand that Jesus is the defender against the accusers, and especially against the accuser. From John's account, one of those accusers was Judas Iscariot. Naturally, he would have been upset because he was skimming from the treasury of the disciples. Perhaps some had higher motives that were there complaining about Mary's use of this perfume. They all thought that Mary had done something completely irrational. That was the craziest thing that anybody could ever do with costly perfume. And as much as we may be blindsided by the harsh words of other people in our culture, there is Jesus offering words of comfort, helping us to see what he thinks is more important than what anybody in the world thinks, with words like, "Be of good comfort," or "Let not your hearts be troubled," or "You shall find rest unto your souls." When people are so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus, they don't really care what the crazy people in the world think. The only thing that matters is what the Lord thinks and what he has said. And he said, "Mary has done a beautiful work." What will we do as we grow to better understand the motivation of love for our Lord? The only way we will ever be able to accomplish anything that the Lord considers to be a thing of beauty is to first understand that beauty originally came from him. It was God who created everything in its beautiful state. But it's also a thing of beauty that he has shown to us through the grace and love that he has demonstrated by offering his own son for the sacrifice of sin so that we might be saved. That was a demonstration of beauty, even in spite of the ugliness that was being perpetrated against the Son of God. He was falsely accused and mistreated and abused and beaten and flogged and pierced and hung, all because of the ugliness of human sin. But in spite of all of that, God used that to produce the beauty of his grace and mercy that he has showered upon us through his Son. And if the Lord can see beauty in the personal sacrifices made out of love for him, and I believe that he does, and if there is joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents, and the Bible clearly states that there is, then one of the most exquisite scenes in the mind of God must be when a sinner realizes the error of his way and repents. turns to God, confessing Jesus as Lord, and then is immersed in water for the remission of sin to become a new creature. Then and only then might that person's good works appear as comely to him. What do your works show about you? Are they works of beauty? As you measure the standard that the Word of God presents to us, you might know. But if there is sin in your life, then the ugliness that is fostered by living a life of selfishness and service to the devil can only be turned into something becoming by following the Word of the Lord. If your desire is to get closer to God today, then make your desires known while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.